We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let me just read verse 6 through 9 for us right here. This is from the NIV. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Just a few verses that we'll spend with today and look at. As I prepared, well, actually, before I even took on this task of taking this lesson, I looked at the list of teachers that we have, and we are, as a body of believers, just so blessed with incredible teachers here. Just in this study of Thessalonians, we've had Pastor George Stikes, Pastor Ryan Martin, Pastor Ron Benzing. And Gene, you haven't taught yet, but you will be teaching, correct? Chaplain Gene Walters, missionary Steve Dyashenko, and doctor, or should I say Professor John Strange. I look at that list and I say, who am I? I'm not a pastor, not a missionary, I'm not a chaplain or even a college professor. And one of the early classes, George had mentioned how in the early church days when they wrote a letter, they would say who's writing the letter and who they were, kind of basically stating by what authority should they be listening to you, to him. And I just thought for a moment I maybe should review who I am, because I know a lot of you, but some of us know each other on a really, we're brothers in Christ, but we don't have a deep relationship yet. And so we don't know who is this guy that's teaching up here. Well, I am Chip McChristian. I'm a husband of one, father of three, grandfather of five, and I've been a member of Bethany Bible Church since 91, 92, right in there. I have never attended seminary. I've never taken a Greek class. I did take 2 years of Latin in junior high school, and I remember two things, Maria habuit parvum anum, which means Mary has a little lamb. Why do we remember things like that? And I remember that my Latin teacher pronounced the V as a V instead of a W, which most people, and again, I don't know why I remember this other than he didn't think it was right to have Julius Caesar. He saw him saying Vini, Vidi, Vici. He just couldn't see Julius Caesar saying Weenie, Weedy, Weechie. That's my Latin background. I did go to college, and I spent my undergrad and dental school at University of Florida, and I majored in philosophy, which is pretty anti-religious. I was not a Christian at the time. I did take one religion course taught by a Catholic priest. I remember that it was a good course, but I don't remember a thing about it, and so I can't say that qualifies me to teach you either. In fact, University of Florida, you could use the term, it was spirit-filled, but it was a different kind of spirit. But I did not become a Christian until I was 33 years old, and I thank God for his patience with me. I have been on a couple mission trips. One, the church graciously helped send my family and the Dorians to Ukraine for a couple weeks back in 1997. And I went with Bill Jones to New York. But I'm certainly not, like I said, not a pastor or an evangelist or in a sense of, or a missionary. And I look at my qualifications and I look at the other teachers that teach a Sunday school class, and I have to say, I am intimidated. There's a bit of nervousness. And yet I'm here. Jane hasn't come in. You weren't here when I mentioned that I had a dream that Jane came in and taught us all to sing a song, and I didn't have to teach today. So I'm going to trust God to use me in my weakness and help us see what's in these few verses that we have that we can use in our life today. I do believe that the that the Bible is the living Word of the living God. And John tells us that the Word became flesh, and that in that sense, God's truth became flesh in the form of Jesus. And so when I read these words, I try and remind myself that these are more than just words. This is more than just history. There's life there, and I look for the life, and I hope that we can find that together. As previous teachers of this class have said, that Paul wrote this letter specifically to the Thessalonians. And yet God, he designed that this letter would be for us. It was a letter to the Thessalonians, and then by placing this letter into the canon of Scripture, these words are for us. So what do they have for us today? One of the things I'm going to focus on today, and in fact, John Strange a couple weeks ago mentioned that Christian fellowship is built on relationships. And these four verses speak so heavily about relationships. In fact, as we go through these verses, just note how often does Paul refer to the relationship between him and his companions and the relationship to those that are in Thessalonica. Last week, Steve, I always like to go into the context. Steve did such an excellent job of going over, putting this letter into context. I'm not going to review that, but I'll touch on a couple things that are applicable. One of the things that he pointed out, that this letter is different from most of Paul's letters, in that the first three chapters are very personal. And that speaks to, again, his relationship with the Thessalonians. He doesn't give a single command in those first three chapters, but he's writing about the relationship with the Thessalonians, so what they went through together, why he's thankful for them, their influence on the believers in other areas around the world, and he recounts what he's been up to, kind of like what if we wrote a letter to somebody, this is what I'm doing. And he tells them he wants to come visit, but he can't. And so he sent Timothy. And this is kind of where we left off last week in verse 5 of chapter 3. He sent Timothy to, quote, to find out about your faith. Well, then we get into verse 6. And he says, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Now, just now doesn't mean I've been writing this letter and he just showed up right now. I mean, it's very likely that because Timothy brought this report, this is why he was responding to this report by writing this letter. But if we focus on the word but, there's a contrast here. What is the contrast? Why is he saying, okay, I've said all this, but this? Well, now he's come and he's filled me in. All of up until this point, Paul has been talking about past situations, what they've been through, what's going on, what's been going on in his life and the Thessalonican church. And he's changing from the past and going into the present. He's also presented some concerns, some worries, some questions that he has about what's going on. He doesn't know. He's been gone from that church for a while. He doesn't know what's going on, but now he knows. And what's really nice is that In fact, verse 5 ends, is that I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. So this is heavy on his heart. He was concerned. And then Timothy brings the answers to these questions and he lays Paul's worries to rest and he clears up the uncertainties that he has about what's going on. He writes in that verse that Timothy has brought good news about your faith and love. Well, I'm going to come back to the phrase good news in a little bit, but Timothy was sent to find out about, and don't miss this point, he sent Timothy to find out about their faith, but he comes back with good news about their faith and their love. And in my readings of this is one thing that I can do is I can read commentaries. And I wouldn't have known this, but it was pointed out that in the Greek, that the way it is written, there is a definite article for faith and a definite article for love. So he didn't really come talking about their faith and love. He came talking about their faith and their love, making it very distinct. And I say we just read over that, but there's an important point here. Paul was concerned about their faith. He figures if the faith is not strong, the love's not going to be there. But Timothy comes back and tells him not only is their faith strong, but they're loving one another. And love is, how do you know people are loving one another? Through the actions that they're showing to one another and to not only to probably within their own little body of believers, but even outside the body. So he came back and he shared that that the church has a strong faith, that they're showing strong love, and that they, number three, they have a positive view of Paul, and they want to see him again. This is huge for Paul. And in fact, Steve and John had talked about this as well, because when he started the church, he was only there 3 or 4 weeks. And some of the people that came to that were saved were Jewish. A lot were Gentile, but the Jewish community really didn't like Paul converting their people, and they were very hostile to him. They ran him out of town, and we've talked about this. But I want to put this a little bit more in perspective in just a second. If you remember, then he left Thessalonica, went to Berea, and these hostile Jews were so concerned about what he was preaching. They went to Berea, ran him out of there too. Okay, they weren't Berean Jews, they were Thessalonican Jews that went to Berea. And of course, now Paul's got to be wondering, what are they saying? I'm gone, I have no way to defend myself. To get an idea of what Paul was up against, let's put ourselves in the shoes of his opposition. They didn't see the truth for what it was, God's truth. They hung on to their beliefs, they hung on to their traditions. We can think that for different reasons. I mean, some of them were making money off the way things were. Some of them were they were comfortable, and this was upsetting the apple cart, whatever. But I would imagine that some thought that what they had was the truth and what Paul had was not. They were blinded. Well, what if somebody came to Hendersonville and they started a church and whipped up some kind of revival, got the people in this our community just whipped up into shape, and the gospel or the what they were sharing was so offensive, so vile, that our church helped to run him out of town. That would have to be pretty offensive for us to get up in arms. You think about what we tolerate today with some of the things that our government supports and what we our tax dollars support, and we lie back. But these Jews are very upset at Paul. And so if you can imagine, what would make me that upset? But not just to run them out, that if they left and they went to Asheville, that we would walk to Asheville to run them out of Asheville. I mean, these people were pretty mad. They're very hostile. Go a little further. Let's think. If a person did that, came to this town, and some of within our congregation bought into this false gospel, would we say, well, that's just too sad? I think we'd make some efforts to say, hey, I would hope that if I were to wander off and start believing the wrong gospel, you all would come to me and say, hey, you need to get straightened out here. Thank you very much. Good. Well, I'm sure there was some first century deprogramming going on in Thessalonica that the Jews did not just assume, well, Paul's gone, we've lost some. And so Paul had a lot of concerns about this because there was this intense hatred for his message. So for Timothy, very personal, for Timothy to come back with news that their faith was strong, that their love was strong, and that the church was still meeting and worshiping God, that their love was strong, they were loving one another through their actions. In fact, to the Galatian churches, Paul would write that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Timothy comes back with that news, and then he also says, Paul, they remember you fondly. You know, your name hasn't been tarnished. In fact, they want you to come visit. They want to come see you. that's got to, it took such a burden off and gave him such relief. There were so many worries that were put to rest, and I'm going to touch on that a little bit more later. I mean, it was, as it says, good news. It was great news. In verse 7, he writes, "Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." Now, if you remember in verse 2 of this chapter, Timothy's Thessalonian trip had another purpose. It was not only there to find out about their faith, which we read in verse 5, but to strengthen and encourage that church in their faith. And yet they have encouraged Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke, all those that, there, that were gathered there. And we'll talk about where they were in just a minute, because that's kind of important too. But those who were thought to need encouraging had become the encouragers. And that's sweet. And I think a lot of us have had that experience where you go to visit somebody who's suffering. There was somebody in the hospital. And when you come out, you feel encouraged. And through their faith, right? This is the experience that they're having. Is that we went because I sent Timothy to help them out, and the news that he's brought me has encouraged me so much. We'll see in just a minute how much this encouraged him. That's it. How much did they encourage Paul? And in verse 8, and this is where I want to spend some time. "For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." For now, we really live. Now, were they dead? No, they weren't dead. But they, obviously, he must have been looking at himself as a bit lifeless right then. I mean, this verse says, well, actually, I shouldn't say says. It expresses so much. I've already talked about the opposition to Paul in Thessalonica and his concerns about the attacks being leveled against him, not just against him. In fact, he's not really concerned about himself. He's concerned about the attack. Anything that's attacking him is going to attack the message that he brought about God. And if his message is damaged, God is damaged. And so I would imagine there was some doubt in his mind about his effectiveness as a missionary. But let's add for a moment, where is Paul right now? Anybody know where he is at this point? When Timothy came back from Thessalonica, do you remember? It may have been mentioned. I'm pretty sure it's been mentioned. He was in Thessalonica, went to Berea, gets run out of both of those. He goes to Athens. If you remember in Acts, his experience in Athens is less than optimal. I mean, he has some converts, but you can read in Acts that it's a. In fact, I don't remember in reading any of his later letters. Does he ever mention an Athenian church? Does he, Gene? There's no mention of an Athenian church. Everywhere else that he goes, we hear about, you know, send my love to the brothers here and there. But he's not in Athens right now. He's in Corinth. Now, those of you who aren't unfamiliar with Corinth, that was kind of the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It was on the isthmus I hate that word, it's so hard to say, of that little strip of land that connects the Peloponnesian Peninsula to the top of Greece. And it was critical for trading from anything from the down in the southern part of Greece to the northern part of Greece over the land. But because the land was so narrow, it had two ports. How many were in the Navy or the Merchant Marine? Nobody. Oh, there you go. And Chip, probably you could speak to the environment that ports bring to a city. This city had two ports. And not only did it have two ports, you know, one on the east side of the isthmus and one on the west side, but when ships would come in on the east side, they would not unload the ships. They would roll the ships across that land to the other side. It was easier than sailing around the peninsula. So when sailors would come in, they were there for a little while. And it was a very decadent city. In addition to the ports, I mean, they had their temples. There were, you know, in some reports, literally thousands of prostitutes. In the ancient world, if somebody called a girl anywhere else in the empire a Corinthian girl, it was meant to mean she was a prostitute. I mean, again, Paul has gone from turmoil, distress, and persecution in Thessalonica and Berea to frustration in Athens, and now he's going to a place that, will they even hear me? Because he's in a place where there's decadence and people are enjoying it. You know, they don't see their need for Christ. And we see this later when he writes to the Corinthian church by the problems that the church was having, that they were struggling with, that they it was very difficult ground to scatter the seeds of the truth of God. It's easy for me to imagine Paul was a bit depressed at this point. Maybe that's too strong a word. I don't think so. I know he's discouraged. He says so. I mean, we know from what he's written that Paul did not expect an easy road. He knew there would be persecution, but these past number of months had to wear him out. And he had sent Timothy on a trip to help reinforce a church, a fledgling church, that he had not been able to, he wasn't able to even really develop the leadership and to give them the discipleship training. I mean, he didn't use that term, but that's what would need to be done. But again, it's easy for me to see that he's could be doubting his purpose. He could have even been doubting his calling at that point. He's definitely at a low point. In fact, if you read in Acts chapter 18, it says that when he goes to Corinth, he starts making tents, and he goes to the synagogues on Sabbath day to argue, you know, to argue with the Jews at that point. But there's in verse 5 of chapter 18, it says that when Timothy and Silas rejoin him, then he devoted himself again exclusively to evangelizing. Now we read over that and think, I have to say, when I read that, I think, well, he's got people there that can help support him. But I think there's that the encouragement that we see, and we see this in his letter, the encouragement he receives from this report reinvigorates him. In fact, let's go back to verse 6. Timothy brings the good news. He doesn't say, you've brought me a report. He says, you've brought me good news. And that's not an accident that it's translated that way. The word that's used there, again, thank you, all right, my commentaries. The word that's used there is primarily used to talk about preaching the gospel. Throughout the New Testament, that particular news refers to people preaching the gospel. And now Timothy he didn't bring the gospel to Paul, but he brought news that was in essence like the gospel because it gave him new life. And that's what he says later on in that verse. And now I really live. So that's why he uses that there, and the news that has been that Timothy has brought, it has invigorated him, it's revitalized him, rejuvenated him. He's regained his enthusiasm, and that's why I would say it's very possible that it was because of this news that he was. We read in Acts that he laid aside his tent making and said, "Okay, God, thank you for that. Let's get back to work here." And he had a renewed enthusiasm, and I'd like to bring up, I think Chip shared this with me about 15 years ago, enthusiasm. If you look in an old dictionary, the root words mean to be inspired or filled by God. Thus is for God. And in a very real sense, he was inspired and filled by God. Let me just give a couple of examples of the emotion Paul is expressing here. In fact, we've all seen movies, we'll go back real far, To Sir with Love, some of the more recent movies, Coach Carter. There's another one, I think it's called Lean on Me, about a teacher that teaches in the inner city. a math class and helps underachieving kids to get to college and get scholarships. These so many different movies with the similar theme of a teacher going into a rough neighborhood and the teacher committing themselves to educating those who don't want to be educated, to kids that think they're happy in their ignorance, in their impoverishment, and their decadence. And then the joy the teacher feels when one of those kids comes back with something maybe as simple as, I've got a job. Maybe they get in college. They graduate. Or get off drugs. But though that kind of theme, and that, what a joy, what an encouragement. I mean, when we watch those movies, we can feel with that teacher that when we invest our life into something, and sometimes people don't appreciate what we're doing, that when they come back and we see the results, that it makes it all worth it. It's an incredible encouragement. And the teacher is rejuvenated and regains her enthusiasm. I'd have to say this is true for all of us in our Christian walk, not just for teachers. And let me give you a couple of examples, and back maybe others can share as well. I think that we sometimes see a believer or somebody who, when they come to Christ maybe later in life, and you see the change God makes in their life, and that is, we receive encouragement from that. I know that when, I mentioned that I saved when I was 33 years old, and the people that were praying for me before that time, that loved me enough to invest their time into praying for Ann and me, that when we have contact with them now, every now and then they'll make comments like, wow, and to think you're teaching Sunday school. Because they've seen where I came from and what God has done. And they're just awed by the power of God in changing lives. But here's another example. When I had been a Christian just 2 or 3 years, I had had lunch with a friend, and I remember him sitting there at lunch and just really kind of bemoaning the fact that, man, I really haven't had an impact for Christ. I don't think I've saved any souls, and that's what counts. And that's how, we measure success, is how many lives do you bring to Christ? And I actually, at the time, I tried to help him feel better by saying things like, well, now you scatter the seed, leave the results to God. We've all heard that and probably said that. But what his word said to me really burdened me, because it made me reflect on my life. Now, I'd only been a Christian a couple of years, but it made me think, okay, what have I done? Who have I influenced? Am I just going to church? Am I, to use a common term, a poser? Am I just acting like a Christian? Or do I really believe? And that bugged me the rest of the day. And that bugged me that night. And I've never really had much trouble sleeping, but I do remember that night I had trouble sleeping. Yes, Gary.
When I was working, I had opportunities, like what you're talking about. And when I made the decision not to work for other reasons, that has gone out of my life, where I haven't had that opportunity to share the scriptures with somebody as much. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And so it's kind of a negative feeling. When you come to church, you get to do that, but it's a little bit harder when it's just your neighborhood, and in the winter time there isn't a neighborhood because nobody's out doing anything. But anyway, back at work time, that was very gratifying, being able to share the scriptures with co-workers as well as on the QT, mm-hmm. People who walk in and make a statement and then open up the door,
And I'm sure sometimes was it was more gratifying than others. Sometimes it may have been a little frustrating, you know, and that, but that's the way it is. Yeah. Yes, sir.
My background is similar to yours, and I came to Christ when I was 42. And the work I was doing at the time took me into a lot of foreign countries. And I spent considerable amount of time in Europe. And it's easy under those kinds of circumstances to identify with Paul and what he's saying here, simply because you're saved, you know you're a Christian, and you haven't got much to go on, and you're alone. Now, in Europe, you're surrounded by beautiful cathedrals and all kinds of things and a history that's full of Christian stuff.
Right.
And so I assumed all of that was the way it was supposed to be, and all of a sudden I'm talking to people as a Christian, and I'm getting the, for the most part,
right.
And they can say that in any language.
It's just a shell of...
A history.
Yeah, just a history.
And so I learned to be a Christian alone, for the most part. But you cannot imagine the joy of running into another Christian in those circumstances when you know that you're alone and all of a sudden there's somebody like you. Mm-hmm. And it's really easy to tell in those circumstances. I think it's hard for those who have not traveled a lot or lived in foreign countries to realize that we have a Christian heritage here and many things are assumed. The many things of evangelical Christianity that we have here are not assumed in a place like Europe. And you run into these people. I remember asking for about 2 years, why is there a rooster on the top of every European church? It's not. But they're ubiquitous, but they're not every church. But anyway, nobody could tell me that. And until one time I was in a little town of Butzbach in Germany, and there was a bookstore there. And I went in and had Bibles and so forth. It had been a church at one time. And there was a lady there, and I asked her that question, and she knew the answer. And I was talking to a sister. It was pretty clear. The reason, by the way, is the fact that the rooster crowed when Peter denied Christ. And that's a reminder that's on nearly every church in Europe.
Or a reminder that reminds nobody now.
It's interesting how that works when you ask very well-educated, very well-informed people. Mm-hmm. And I was close to a lot of these people, and they were all business people. But anyway, these are the kinds of things, as small as they may be, that somebody like Paul is going to meet. Because the people he's meeting do not have the Christian heritage that we have in this country.
Right, absolutely.
That foundation is not there. And they do not have the same frames of reference and so on. And it's been long lost in Europe, although there are plenty of Christians there, but they're pretty hard to find at times.
Yeah. No, it is very different when you're in an environment, not just what you mentioned in Europe, but Jonathan, our son-in-law, when he's on a ship for months at a time, and there are very few true believers. We think of our kids that go off to college. Sometimes they're very alone. Their faith is tested extremely. Not necessarily even when they're off to college, when they're home and going to school here, and in high school. So it is a testing. But it was, you know, to get back to the story of Michael, who was sharing with me his lack of influence and questioning himself and his Christianity, which of course then it led to me doing the same thing. And I didn't sleep well that night, and on my way to work in the morning and my driving, let's see, this is about 1991, or shortly before we moved here, and I was driving, the car I had at the time was a 67 station wagon. And it had a flat tire on the way to work, and I kind of rolled over just about to work, and went about a block away into a church parking lot and parked it. Figured, well, I'll come out at lunch and change a tire. Now, this is I lived at the time in Delray Beach, Florida, So all morning, working, thinking, mulling this over, just couldn't get it off my mind. By the time lunch came, I was having a regular pity party for myself. I was disgusted with myself. It's like, well, you know, here you are. You get baptized. You're going to church. But who knows you're a Christian? By that point, I'm probably convincing myself that I'm damaging the cause of Christ by just not being open and by being a poser that's a negative reflection on Christianity and Christians as a whole. So I'm out there in the sun, sweating, changing the tire, mumbling under my breath, you know, thinking about, I've got this old car, I can't even do that. And I'm not even going to get to eat lunch. And then a car pulls up next to me. And a guy gets out that I hadn't seen for about a year and a half. It's really ironic because who I think a lot of us know from The Wild, Matthew Bradley, and this guy's name is Matthew Bradley. He had been an acquaintance that I had invited to an outreach when I'd been in a Bible study. When Ann and I became believers and we were attending a church, we were put into a little Bible study group, and we went through a book. And at one point near the end, they had an outreach where you invite people that are unbelievers into your home. Somebody shares their testimony, share a little video. And here's this is just, I just get a quick kick out of this when I think about it. Ann and I were the only ones who had unsaved friends. Everybody else, because they'd grown up in the church or grown up in Christian homes, their environment was pretty much insulated. So when we're sitting down making a list, the only ones who were putting people on the list to invite are Ann and me. And so we had three couples come that were friends or acquaintances that we had, and they came to our house. We showed them a little video, and then because they were friends of ours, we figured it would be best if I shared my testimony. Now, this is nothing to me now to share my testimony, but that day, to borrow a phrase that is, I hesitate to borrow this, but that was when I came out of the closet, so to speak. That my Christianity, there's no way I could say, I'm just going to church on Sunday. I shared my testimony, which really, with three couples that I didn't know how they'd react. That was the last time I'd seen this Matthew Bradley and either of the other couples. That's how they reacted. But that's the way it goes sometimes. Well, now it's a year and a half later, and I'm changing this tire, and he drives up, gets out of the car. And he says, I was driving by, I saw you changing the car, I turned around and came back because I wanted to share something with you. Remember that night that you had in your home, and you shared your testimony? That changed my wife and my life. We thought, there's something missing in our life. So they started going to church. They got baptized. He was a counselor, a psychologist. And he said, well, you know what I do now? I realize my work was barely touching the surface. I can't do anything without the great physician. So when I have somebody come to see me, the first thing I tell them is that, if we're going to help you out, we're going to need the help of God and the Holy Spirit. Do you mind if I pray for you and with you? So he incorporated into his treatment. And actually, at that point, it was his profession. Now it's his ministry. They ended up moving also to North Carolina. They're in Maggie Valley and have a ministry called Beatitude House, where they help families of adopted children to bridge the gaps that sometimes occur. I bring this up because when he drove off, the attitude I had before was vastly different than the attitude he had. Now I'm virtually singing as I'm changing this tire and sweating and not eating my lunch. But I was praising God and just thanking Him for what He did in their lives and for what He did for me in that encouragement, that how He orchestrated that. It wouldn't have happened if I hadn't had a flat tire. I was thanking God for a flat tire. It's not often we do that, but we should, because there's a reason for it. And that helps me to see what Paul was receiving. When he received that good news of what was going on in the Thessalonian church, it revitalized him. It encouraged him. It gave him more enthusiasm. And I would hope that all of us have a story like that for something, for an event that happened in our life. And I would hope also that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, would be encouraging one another in that way. That when somebody has come alongside and over a period of time, or even sometimes it's just one event that makes a difference in our life, that we go back to that person and say, you know, that made a difference. Or I appreciate you praying for my son. I appreciate what you've done for my family. That we should be thanking, but what an encouragement that is for us when we receive that thanks. Yes?
Forgive me, but...
No. If somebody else has I'd love to hear more stories like that.
There is a point I think that all of us need to remember, and that point is simply this. We're told to share the gospel. Mm-hmm. And if we do that, I'll give you an example. My wife criticizes me from time to time. We travel or have traveled a lot, and we would be in maybe a rest stop somewhere. And somebody comes along and says, I can't get to the city because I need $5 for gas and so forth. You know, so I hand them money and said, why do you do that? You know, they're cheats and so forth. And then I remind her again, I'm responsible for caring. That's 50% of the deal. I am not the Holy Spirit. It's His responsibility to move that person's heart one way or the other. And it's not mine. I need not be burdened with the fact that I didn't save that person. And we, as Christians, all too often want to take on a responsibility that we have no business trying to take on.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And that's the only point.
Yeah. That's true. And sometimes, because we take that responsibility on, we think we can't carry it through, and so we stop from doing the 50% part. Because we can't finish it.
You realize if you get 50% of anything, it's a pretty good deal.
Right. Does anybody else have a memory that may have been stirred to share? Yes, Al?
Well, I thought of the fact that I've asked people, what ministry do you have? And the ministry of encouragement, because every Christian needs to be encouraged. So all believers can even have that ministry of encouraging other believers, your friends, you know, people you meet in restaurants or wherever. I find it so encouraging to seek to encourage somebody else because they encourage me as well.
Well, the Great Commission was not given just to pastors and evangelists and missionaries. It was given to all of us to go and make disciples. That sounds daunting. Who am I to go make a disciple? But by sharing, by giving our 50%, that's the beginning. And not just encouraging, you mentioned encouraging one another, and I think I'd mention that, but really what an effect we have on non-believers when we're encouraging to them. And I again go back to before I was a believer, and how the people that in essence prayed us into God's salvation, and how they reached out to us, and how we initially, you know, pulled back or rejected, but slowly with time, when Ann had one of our girls, and they brought people we didn't know knew that we had a baby, brought us a meal, and then left. They didn't even share the gospel. And we're left thinking, Wow, that was really nice. A little weird, but really nice. I mean, and that kind of encouragement, that kind of, those gifts, that's those steps break down the barriers that a non-believer has. In my case, I would have to say, we sometimes look at the unsaved as one type of person, but it's very diverse. Everybody has their reasons to deny the truth. I'd have to say I was physically, almost physically, holding blinders over my eyes. People were showing me the truth. I refused to see it. And God patiently waited for people to help me remove those blinders. And again, that's a step-by-step from what how we love one another is an example, but how we love those who are not part of the body is a way to help them bridge that gap. Yes?
I think it's one thing that's striking to me in this passage, too, is how Paul is so upset at the spiritual risk that the Thessalonian church is in. And that's what's perhaps, for me, most convicting here, is here's a man who lives and dies, as it were, to use his own comparison, on the spiritual health and well-being of these believers, and whether or not they're thriving. And you know, how often are we so concerned that when we see someone starting to drift, or we're even worried that they might be because we haven't heard this or that, that we're, as it were, we're dying or living when we get the good news that they're holding fast in the Lord. And I think that's some, on a different kind of a different angle than what just to mention here, that it's very convicting that how much of our own life and love is bound up in these people. That
is a great point. His identity is wrapped up in the people that he not only shares the gospel with, but the people who accept it. And he has stated previously in this letter that my joy and my glory is in you. And he closes it by saying in this little portion here that the joy I have in the Lord in front of the Lord will be coming from what I just heard, what you are doing. And you're right. I think that I'm going to agree that we not only should we, but even when we don't think about it, we are wrapped up in the people that we have that relationship with. And we sometimes deny it because our worldly self, I'm going to get a little my own personal view here is that the more you get wrapped up in somebody, the more vulnerable you get. And it's easier to build up walls. It's hard to give of yourself and expose yourself to this kind of emotion. I think we are a great body of believers here. A lot of people here that give a great example of how they invest their time, energy, their love into other believers and into non-believers. And it's a great encouragement for all of us. Just to wrap up here, that Paul was down, maybe depressed. God brings him new life through the good news brought by Timothy, in essence. In fact, I look at it, it's as though after what Paul may have considered a series of failures, and the anticipation, he's sitting there anticipating Timothy bringing back news that could be a big failure. I mean, he's at a low point. And then he hears, they have faith? Wow, that's great. They love one another? They suffer? They're persecuted? And they still believe? They trust God. They reject their former life and their former world. Well, they're all in. Let's praise God. And he is just off the charts and rejuvenated. And as I mentioned in verse 9, his joy is so great, he can't thank God enough. Again, though, isn't that our response to the gospel? And when you think about what God has done for us, and you think, well, why did he do that? There's no way we can thank him enough for what he has done for us. And Paul, and I just love the fact that he uses that term, good news, new life, it's all tied together. They ought to use these letters when they teach English in college and how to write, because it's really just beautifully done. Again, to close, my point today is that our relationships, in fact, in this, if you go through these three or four verses, there are eight times that he compares we to you, compares he and his companions to those in Thessalonica, really underscoring the relationship that he has with them and the importance of that. And our relationships are so important. First, our relationship with God. And he speaks of that with the faith. He's first concerned about their faith. How are they doing with God? And he hears that they're doing great. And second, our relationships with people, with our family, with our with other believers, with unbelievers, with our mentors, with our disciples. And that's our love. How is our faith that we have with God reflected in our relationship on this level? And that's the love we show to one another. Timothy's message to Paul is encouraging. How do you think the Thessalonica church felt when they got the letter that Paul sent to them? I think they were very encouraged too. It's kind of a mutual encouragement. He's going to give them some advice here too, coming up in the next few chapters. In fact, you know, we've focused on faith and love. We haven't talked about hope, and Paul always brings them together. Well, that's coming in the next few chapters. He's going to talk about their hope. But our correspondence with one another, our communication with one another is so important in building up the body, in building up our own personal relationship with Christ. And reminds me of Ephesians 4, when Paul wrote about we should be speaking the truth in love, not just to the unbeliever, but to one another, because it builds us up. It encourages us. And so I just pray that we all would continue, because we got a great body here, but we continue to encourage each other in our faith and our love and our hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have your word to look at, to reflect upon, and how it encourages us and how it guides us. I pray, Lord, that as we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, that you would continue to work in our lives to draw us closer to you so that we may die to self and continue to build ourselves up in you. Your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.